Well, there was a man on his deathbed who realized he was, of course, going to die. And so he called together his preacher, his doctor, and his lawyer, all to come in and visit him. And these were the words he spoke to them. He said to these men, he said, "I have $30,000 left in the bank, and I want to take it all with me when I die. So I'm going to give each of you an envelope with $10,000 cash in it. And at my funeral, I want each of you to come and to put your envelope in my coffin." Well, the man died, and each of the three did what he asked. And later in the week, they all met up with each other to talk about the experience. Well, the preacher was the first to fess up, and he said, I'm sure that if he had thought about it more, that Brother Smith would have wanted to help out with the new church organ. So I took out $2,000 from the envelope, and I put $8,000 into the coffin. Well, this led the doctor to speak up. The doctor confessed and said, well, he complimented me on the care that I provided him when he was sick, and I knew he'd want to help fund my new clinic. So I took out $5,000, and I deposited $5,000 in the coffin. And then the lawyer spoke up. The lawyer said, well, I did better than both of you. I took the $8,000 that you left, preacher, and I took the $5,000 that you left, doctor. I also kept my $10,000, but to be fair, I left behind in the coffin a check for $30,000. You gotta watch the lawyers. We cannot take our money with us when we die. You know that to be true. All of us know it. And people here in Orlando, as we go around our city, I've seen the bumper stickers since I've been here. You've seen them too. How many of you have seen the bumper sticker that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? How many of you have ever seen that? All right, I'm not alone. I love the one that corrects it, though. "He who dies with the most toys still dies." That's a little more realistic as far as it goes. We've been going through a series on surrender these last few Sundays, and this morning I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about surrendering our finances. We're going to look together at one of the most, the most common passages in all the Bible about tithing. We're going to look in Malachi chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, I hope you'll open them there to Malachi chapter 3. This is going to be the most difficult sermon in the series. And I can remember going through my seminary training and going through pastor's school there with Dr. Herschel York, and he was telling us, he said, you really want to take care when you preach about tithing or giving. And he said, you want your people to know you well before you begin to address their real God. And that had a sting to it when he said that. I thought, ouch. You know, but he said, it's true. There are people that's their real God. Even though they're in church, their real God is their money, and it's not the Lord. And I just remember being convicted by hearing him say that and scared about it a bit. But really, when you look at what the Bible has to say about finances, all throughout, the Bible addresses our money. Jesus had more to say about money than almost any other topic he preached about. We know he preached more about hell than heaven. He preached more about money, though, than he did these other things. And so I want to say a few things before we get into this. I want to say, if you're a guest with us, this is a unique sermon. I don't really preach about money every week. This is pretty rare, actually. But feeling led by the Holy Spirit to speak on this today, I'm addressing this issue. But if you've known me at all, you know that I usually preach other matters, but if the text addresses it, I'm going to address it. And so today we're going into Malachi. Well, let's set the context for Malachi 3. If you know your Bible, know your history, and if you've been with us at all as we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, the history in Malachi is very similar to the history of Nehemiah. This takes place about 450 years before Jesus shows up for the first time. This is the end of the Old Testament. All of the Israelites, not all of them, but about 150,000 of them, have been released from Babylonian exile under the Persians now. They've been freed to go back home and rebuild. And so where they had been in exile for about 70 years, this text that we're reading comes about 100 years after the decree of King Cyrus for the Jews to return home. They've returned home. They've begun rebuilding their temple. They've begun rebuilding the walls around the city. In Nehemiah, we've addressed that. They're also compiling and getting together the Word of God and rebuilding their own culture. And Malachi begins to address the sinfulness of the nation in that setting. They were regathered, and there they were, but they weren't really following the Lord. They were half-heartedly really worshiping, and it wasn't good. As you read through Malachi, you find them bringing blemished animals into the temple, where the law demands that the animals had to be unblemished. You find them in the book of Malachi, they're intermarrying again. They're marrying people that obey and follow other gods. And so you had that problem happening. In chapter 3, you find them struggling to pay the tithe. And the tithe is the 10% of their income that was to go to help with the temple. And so I'm going to be addressing a bit, how does this passage really apply to us as believers? God's word here is addressing the nation of Israel. And there are a lot of questions and debates over what are we to do as Christians to apply what we read here in Malachi. I have a lot of people that come and they'll ask, they'll say, well, I want to start giving and I want to give to the Lord. What should I do? How should I begin? And I personally always begin by instructing them to tithe. I see throughout the Old Testament, tithing laid down as a biblical pattern for giving, where you give a 10% of your income to the Lord. And as you grow as a Christian, you'll learn how to become more generous. As God blesses, you'll be able to give even more than 10. But 10's a good place to start because that's the pattern we see in the Old Testament. You do have those, though, that debate in the New Testament, and they don't see there any real direct command for tithing. And so you see there, though, when you really want to put it down in percentages, and you read the book of Acts, you see Christian generosity in the New Testament. And it far defies 10%. It usually is total. You see in Acts 2, they were giving everything they had. They were sharing all that they had with each other to help the church grow and begin. And so I say, just as a matter of principle of Scripture, you should begin with 10%. That should be the floor that you begin, and then graduate from there as the Lord blesses. And so let's go ahead and read the text here. I've started this in verse 6, and you can see even before verse 6 begins, he's addressing God as the Lord of hosts. And God is speaking, and he says, "Because I, Yahweh, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed." What keeps us saved is the power of the sovereign God. The same for them as for us. We have a sovereign God that has saved and preserved us. And it says here, he does not change. He has not changed. This touches on a doctrine of God in Scripture called the immutability of God. He is unchangeable. And Jesus himself said, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." But we, by the way, are on a street where there are a lot of churches preaching that there is a God who has changed. If you go into the Mormon church, they teach very openly that God was once a man like us, and through doing good works, attained unto godhood, and you can do the same as he was, so we can become, you know. And so they teach these things in the Mormon church. God's word, though, clearly shows us God is an unchanging God. And praise God, he is unchanging. No matter how much culture changes, no matter how much this world changes, he never weakens in his power to save. He has no wrinkles on his brow. He is still as strong to do whatever he has done in Scripture, and more so because he is the immutable, unchangeable God. And because he's unchangeable, he is able to save you and me and preserve and keep us saved. Verse 7, he says, "Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me." There's a repentance happening here. "And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you ask, how can we return? Well, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. And yet you ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments, the tithe, the 10%, and the contributions." He begins to spill it out there how they have robbed him. They have not given. Now, to see them in Israel at this time, they had no army. They had no wall. The walls were being built up. They were pretty destitute, and yet God still desired from them a tithe, the 10%. And I'm amazed in our nation how many are struggling to be generous and to give, even to their local churches. I had a pastor friend that we were talking about the hardships of getting people our age and younger to tithe. And he just said he was having a discussion with a young man who just said, "Well, I just can't afford to give." And he said, "David, when he was telling me that, he was holding on to a Starbucks coffee, and then he answered his iPhone. And he just said he can't afford to contribute and give." And he felt like, man, where is our generation at when it comes to generosity? As you study this text and see what the Israelites were struggling through, and as you grow as a Christian and understand what it means to give your finances to Christ and realize that they're really all his finances, it's going to lead you to do a few things. As you surrender your finances to Jesus, if you're taking your notes, it's going to cause you, number one, to repent of your robbery. 7-9. And you see that here in the text. "You've robbed me," God says. "You have robbed me." How have we robbed you, God? By not making the payments, the 10% and the contributions. So God is explaining to them, even though he's brought them back, there they were. They were not contributing. They were not assisting. And so I want to address here a few myths about tithing. I would like to get into this. There's a grand debate about New Testament giving. Should we be required to tithe? There are two men I know of that believe in something that I'm okay with. I think it's Rick Warren and Craig Blomberg. They teach what's called the graduated tithe, that Christians should begin somewhere, then as the Lord blesses, they can should continue to give as the Lord prospers. And I believe in that. I'm okay with that. But they're against this idea of maybe the legalistic tithe. Let me just explain a few things. I want to go over 10 myths that come up in church all the time, and I just want to address those generously here as we get into this. The first myth that comes up a lot is the New Testament never commands us to tithe. The New Testament never commands us to tithe. The truth is, you see generosity explained all throughout the New Testament. It's greater than 10%. And you actually do see in Matthew 23, verse 23, if you want to write that verse down, and then in Luke 11, 42, you see Jesus chewing out the Pharisees, and in his chewing them out, he actually says in the King James, you should tithe. Or let me read what the ESV says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, that's the produce they had, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And then Jesus says this, he says, these former things here, these you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. And so even from Jesus in that context, as Matthew wrote that for the churches, he's saying you should do that, but don't neglect these weightier matters. Don't neglect justice and mercy. But he at least says there, you should tithe. You should be doing that. And then, so you have this brought up, and I get this occasionally from those that are brand new Christians. They read through the Bible. They just say, Pastor, I've never seen anywhere in the Bible where it says I have to give a tenth. Where does it really say that? I've read all the Old Testament. I don't even see it there. But the truth is, wherever you see the word tithe, that Hebrew word for tithe that shows up in the Greek in the New Testament as well, measure, it literally means a tenth. Its translation means a tenth. And it can be correctly translated as such. It shows up, that word shows up, the Hebrew word shows up in this text. And the Holman Christian Standard Version I'm reading from literally translate that word tithe as 10% of the contributions. And so you see it there. Another myth, I can't afford to tithe. I just can't do it. When you really understand what money is and how God owns it all, and we are stewards of what God has given, the truth is you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. It's His. Myth number four, tithing will make me rich. You're not going to hear that from this church, sadly. Tithing, the truth is, tithing may not make you rich, but it will make you blessed. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor. And so I'm not going to tell you Jesus died on the cross to make you rich. You know me well enough now to know you're not going to get that. He died to save you from your sins. But as we tithe and give, He blesses. Myth number five, tithing will make me poor. If it's not going to make me rich, it'll make me poor. Well, the truth is, God promises to bless the one who tithes. As you read in the Bible, God loves those who give generously and are cheerful givers. He loves a cheerful giver. Myth number six, I wish this myth were true. It's not true. All the tithe money goes to the pastor. It's being silly. It actually does not. My budget is set. Rick's is set. Ben's is set. All of our staff have set amounts of salaries that the church members vote on. And so all of our budgets, our salaries are basically approved by you. If you were to give $1 million today, which the Lord may lead you to do, and if you do, praise the Lord. But if you are, I don't get a single dollar of an increase. We just, as a people, get to pray over and decide, well, how are we going to spend this for the glory of God? So the tithe money does not go to the pastor, sadly. Number seven. This is myth number seven. This is true in this church, or myth in this church. The pastor knows the tithing records. In a lot of churches, pastors look into the tithing records. I have a number of friends that look into their church's tithing records, and they are pastors. I want you to know I've made the decision years ago when I entered the ministry never to look into the records of who gives what. And I've told the men that I came into this church, I said, never tell me who gives or who is giving what. I don't need to know. And so as I've gotten to know a bunch of buddies that are in ministry and I asked them about it, they have all their reasons, but I've just asked them, I said, how can you honestly treat people fairly if you know who's giving and who is not? It just breeds this, I'm going to take care of those who are giving. And if they're in need and they're not giving, I may be busy that day, you know. I don't know. The Lord knows. And this is between you and God. I don't know. And so I'm going to show you whatever love is needed when you're in need, regardless of if you're giving or not. Myth number 8, if I do not tithe, I am not sinning. There are people that think, if I don't tithe, I'm not sinning. This text really strongly says that we're robbing him if we do not tithe. At least for Israel, they were robbing him. And I don't want to get all God's going to zap you sort of thing, but we can see here, man, it's a bad thing to rob God. If you're going to rob anyone, don't rob him. You know, it's like a triple sin, I think, if you're robbing God. So don't do that. But can we be seen as robbing him if we're not giving cheerfully, for not contributing? Yeah, I believe so. Because he's given us all we have. He owns it all. He entrusts it to us. And so let me address 2 more myths and we'll move through the text. Myth number 9, it is okay for me to tithe for my net income and not my gross income. The truth is, your gross income really is your true income. That is what the government looks at as your true income. And so we encourage tithe from your gross income and then trust the Lord. And so let me give myth number 10. Myth number 10, as long as I give my 10%, I can do whatever I want with the other 90%. And this is not true either. 100% of our money should be spent in a way that honors God. To correct that truth sentence, really, it's 100% of his money should be used in a way that honors God. Maturity as a Christian in the areas of stewardship happen when you realize you're asking this question of God. God, not what do you want me to do with my money? God, what do you want me to do with your money? This is all his. Everything that is his. And a true Christian growing in his faith is going to mature and understand everything I have belongs to God and is from him. But I've seen some that just say, well, I've given him my 10%. I'm going to go gamble the 90%, or I'm going to go and, you know, live it up and you know, do some crazy stuff with the other 90%. It's like, no, you have to honor him with every dollar, not just the 10% we may tithe. So let's go ahead and look at verse 10. I'm going to confess my own sins in this area. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, bring the full 10% into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven. Let's stop right there, though. He's calling the nation of Israel back to giving. He's calling them back to giving. And there are times when the church needs that call. And we need the call. We need to give cheerfully again. We need to contribute. We need to assist the work of the kingdom through our local church. I remember starting into the ministry when I was brand new. As a pastor, I struggled with tithing. It was an issue. Jenny and I got married, and I managed our finances and our family, and that was a problem. And I tried my best to pay that check, that tithe check from every paycheck. I tried my best. I fell short in it. I didn't do very well. And I was more hit. It was hit or miss with me. It wasn't going well. And I'll have you know, in our marriage, when we weren't tithing well, we were noticing how we were falling short. We weren't able to make ends meet. We were bouncing checks. Things were just in chaos. And my wife and I had a long heart-to-heart discussion about it. I wised up. She was an accountant at one time. And so I said, you know, why don't you manage our finances and our marriage? And then we committed together. It was a joint commitment. The first check we were going to write from our paycheck was going to be that tithe check. We made that decision. We worked on it, prayed through it, did it. We were making at that time around $9,000 a year as I was serving in this local church. And I'll have you know, ever since we made that decision and committed to it, this is my personal testimony, we have never been in the red since. We've never been in the red. And we've gone through horrible situations, horrible, difficult situations. If you're taking notes, the first thing, if you're surrendering your finances to Jesus, you want to repent of your robbery. You want to say, Christ, I've not honored you with finances. Number 2, if you're taking notes here, you want to restore a commitment to tithe faithfully. We restored a commitment. We made that a priority in our marriage. And I want to make it clear as we get into the blessing part here of the verse. So many pastors will paint a picture that once you begin to make that commitment and go all in, God's just going to bless you. Rainbows are just going to show up and the butterflies are just going to, you know, land on your shoulder every week. It's not true. It's just not true, but I will tell you from personal experience, God will keep you and preserve you through hardship. And so let's work through some of the notes a bit. They were to bring the tithes into the storehouse. It says this is a room in the temple to store the tithes of the crops and the animals brought by the people. This was the temple treasury. In Malachi's time, tithes were used to fund the theocracy. They were one nation under God in reality. And they had the priests to preserve and to pay for to run the temple. Number 2, they were to fund the national religious festivals that were to be held by the whole nation. The tithing assisted that, and you see these verses that assist there. And then number three, they were to care for the poor through the tithes. It's no different today, really. As we gather in our local churches and as we tithe, we are able to support, of course, the needs of our staff. We're able to enjoy some events together where we grow together, where we project and proclaim the gospel. And yes, as a church, we care for the poor. And so the financial needs are still here for us as a church. But let's look at where God moves on here. This is the only place in the Bible where God says, test me in this. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. You know, it's true for any believer that once you're growing in Christ, a good description of what it's like to be a Christian is your cup overflows. God blesses you so much in Jesus, your cup just overflows. And yes, even for those who give and tithe, according to this, that give, I know for my life it's been that way as well. My cup has overflown all the time. And it's because of Jesus, it's because of God's love and grace. But let me just correct this, that I'm not going to tell you today, if you begin tithing, everything's going to just perfectly run for you and you're never going to face hardship. Even though we committed to tithing in our marriage in the last 15 years, we celebrate our 15th year this month, we lost a job. We, because of losing that job, lost a house. We fought cancer. I had cancer 5 years ago. And all of those things should have just completely ruined us completely. But even in those situations, God always provided for our needs. We always had shelter, we always had food, we always had clothing. And never once in those moments did I feel like, man, God has completely forsaken us. And we were able, when the job came back, to begin tithing again. We kept going. And God kept us from going into complete ruin. God will pour down blessings when you're in Christ. He'll also pour them down when you are giving cheerfully and supporting his work. And it doesn't mean it's going to be a rosy path, though. But when there's hardship, he will not neglect and care for you. He cares and preserves and keeps you. And that's my own testimony there. As you see, he goes out at the end here, speaking to the whole nation there, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your ground, and your vine and your field will not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You see this blessing on the nation when they give. Is this promising that if all of our nation begins to give, God's going to bless our land? It's hard to know. What is for Israel may not happen here for America. But I will say, for those who do give, when you look around, the most blessed, happy individuals are the ones that I've known that have been the most giving. And so let me just close by saying a few words. I want to be honest. I've told you that all those years when we made the commitment to tithe in my family, we were never in the red. The third point, if you're filling that in, third point, I know you're asking for it, some of you, receive God's promised blessings. Receive God's promised blessings. Surrendering your finances to Jesus will cause you to receive God's promised blessings. There was actually a moment where we were in great fear. I received my mail from Southern Seminary, and while we lived in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, I was serving there as a youth pastor. We had to go down to the seminary to get our mail, and then we would drive 30 minutes to where we were living in an apartment in Shepherdsville. We lived about a block away from our church. And I remember there was one time about the third year into our marriage, we had been tithing faithfully, and we got our mail from the seminary, and we were kind of reading through it on the drive, and Jenny opened up one of the envelopes, and in that envelope was a bill. And the bill was for our son Eli. We had taken him to the doctor to run some tests, and they had run some tests their insurance did not pick up. And the bill was somewhere around the ballpark of $200, but Jenny and I both knew when she read the numbers, we both knew, well, oh my goodness, we're in the red. We don't have this. We don't have it in the bank. This is sinking us. And there was this, in my heart, this thought of, well, is God left us? I mean, how does this add up? You know, I had heard all these tithing testimonies from so many that I was growing up around that I heard whenever they gave, God just helped them. And I just thought, well, maybe God's forgotten us. How do we handle this? For 30 minutes, we drove our car in silence and just kind of thought about it. And sure enough, we get to the church, and I go into the church just to pick up a few items for my office. This was like on a Monday. I go into the church to pick up some items, and as I go in there, I'm a little torn. I feel a little bit betrayed. I've just never heard of anyone being forsaken like that in that way, in the red, when they've been, you know, supportive of what God's done. So I go in, And D. Buckingham, the secretary of the church, caught me on the way out and says, "Dave, I need you to come to my office for a minute." It's like, oh, goodness, what have I done now, you know? So I go in there. She said, "Listen, a collection was taken up for you in a Sunday school class yesterday, and I have an envelope for you that has your name on it. This goes to you." And so I remember I go out into the car, and I'm about tearing up, and Jenny is counting it, and sure enough, as we counted it all up, it put us 10 bucks into the black. 10 bucks into the black. We had thought that God had kind of forsaken us. We weren't sure what he was up to. And there we were thinking we were in the red, but God even knew from the day before we were never in the red. He had done everything it took to keep us from falling financially, and he had helped us. Listen, I'm not going to tell you if you start tithing, God's going to make you rich. It's not going to happen. It might, but it probably won't. But what God will do is he will provide for you, and he will take care of you in hardship. He will bring you through, and your cup will overflow. It'll correct so many issues that we fight against as a culture, the love for materialism, which, by the way, is a love for things that are passing. It'll replace that with a love for God and his work and his kingdom. And I encourage you, if you are not doing it, just from my own personal testimony, pray about what God would have you to do in this area. And pray about, if you're surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus, say, "God, what would you have me to do with my finances?" There is no quicker indicator of lordship in your life than the indicator of finances. Jesus himself said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So it's very simply just looking at your credit card statement, looking at your bank statement, you can see where your heart is. Is your heart truly following Christ as Lord? And if it is, are your finances following suit? Let me pray over us and ask God to bless us. Lord, help us through this. Father, I know many in this room are without a job. There are many that are on a fixed income that are struggling, and I just pray, God, you would give grace and blessing to your children. I know there are many in debt, and they're asking, how in the world can we help when we're in such debt? Father, I pray that in each heart you would work your grace so that people would learn the joy of giving, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Father, that you would just bless the needs of our church family, that Father, because Christ gave it all, we would give generously when we know of others in need. Lord, I pray for our church family that we would see incredible growth over the next year. I pray that you would bless us to see families coming to faith in Jesus. I pray especially that our own maturity would deepen, that we would learn your word, we would learn well the doctrines of our faith. That, Father, we would shine brighter in this world as it grows darker. Bless us as a church. And I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ, that today they would come to faith in Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.